He that soweth in his flesh of the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth in the Spirit of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Behold a dead man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Louis XIV of France was every inch a king, majestic, severe, inspiring as much by his silence as his speech, a fear upon all. But as he lay on his deathbed, he glanced in the mirror and he saw in the corner of the room two of his servants, his footmen, who were weeping. And he said to them, in all simplicity, "Did you think I was immortal?" His life and his politics showed him more to be King of France than a Roman Catholic. When the time came for him to die, he remembered what they called the Ars Moriendi, the art of dying as a Christian. Saint Francis of Assisi in his time, so simple a saint, was quite conscious of it as well. And so the king prayed devoutly with his priests, correcting the Latin of his chaplains if they garbled a phrase or skipped a page. And thus he died. "Behold a dead man," says St. Luke. Let's do death today, but only so that we can get to the resurrection of the body. We will, after all of us, arise. Depending upon what we have sown to life or to death. We don't profess a belief in death in the Apostles' Creed. Some Mexicans, the narcotraficantes, the drug dealers, they worship death, the skeleton they call La Muerte. But that's just a form of devil worship. The modern way is to surround yourself with death and then pretend it's not there. We profess in the Creed, though, that Christ died. Now, what about you? Do you think you're immortal? Most live as though they were. Some, it is true, have formally denied the reality of death. A century ago in Boston, Mary Eddie Baker was all the rage with her Christian Science. Remember their reading rooms? She denied the reality of death and of sickness and of suffering. Thinking makes it so, she taught. Just like reincarnation, another distinctly non-Christian idea borrowed from the religions of the East. But most folk don't think about it at all, and euphemisms for death abound. Innocent victims are referred to as collateral damage or a pregnancy termination, and coffins have become caskets. I can never keep that straight, but when I use the wrong word with an undertaker, I mean the funeral director, he kindly corrects me. And pass away, we say today, rather than die, and now it's been shortened to pass. Father Chicata can't bear that. And every now and again, to get his goat, I'll say, "You know, so-and-so passed." And I always get a rise out of him. Because after all, you pass a football or you pass the butter. But when you die, you die. What is death? It is the separation of the soul from the body. And then the body decays and falls into dust. Today's saint, Augustine, put a positive spin on it, but this is no euphemism. The soul is freed from the prison of the flesh at death. The soul is the life, technically the form of the body. Now, why must all men die? All men must die because our first parents lost the gift, the free gift, we would say, of immortality. Death is a punishment for sin, specifically for the sin of man's ambition to be as God. No wonder the groans of death surround us. Man has forgotten his God. St. Paul, by one man sin entered into this world, and by sin, death. Death is a scary thing. But if you take the time to sort it out now and again, you realize it is terrible only to the sinner, but not to the just, who places his trust in the Sacred Heart and in the wounds of Christ. Only forgetfulness of death is deadly. Again, Saint Augustine could go so far as to say, how sweet it is to die if one's life has been a good one. But what are you and I to do, we sinners, how to secure a happy death? We should pray for it daily. Saint Joseph is patron saint of a happy death, and also our three Hail Marys, morning at night. And then for the rest of it, we should go with the program of a Christian life. And don't forget that act of perfect contrition. And we should detach ourselves, hard as it may be, from earthly goods and pleasures as the occasion presents itself. And believe me, it does. Oh, and as we prepare spiritually, we ought as well to be responsible in a temporal fashion. I mean about our papers and our funeral instructions and our will. File all of that under duties of state of life. But most of all, know that you leave the stuff behind, all of it. And only what you send ahead by giving it away for love of Christ do you get to keep. Oh, and you also get to keep the temporal punishment you've earned by your sins, but alms deeds and prayers and penance and indulgences enable you, think of it, to settle your debt in advance. When will you die? Saints knew. We don't know. Yesterday's saint, the great educator, Saint Joseph Calasanxius, they made him take some medicine at 2 o'clock in the morning of his death. It was a bitter draft. He took 4 doses, and then he said no more. He said that was in honor of the 4 wounds of our Lord, but it's not going to do me any good. And then he counted it, 2, 3, 4, 5, and waved his hand. And he died at 5 o'clock that morning. Almighty God has mercifully hidden from us the time of our death. If we knew the day and the hour, we might be overcome, paralyzed by fear. Or some might lead sinful lives thinking, as people will, I can always turn to God at the end. No, we are to stand ready each day, our Lord is clear on it, for this thief, death. When does death occur? I mean, when does the soul actually leave the body? It does not usually correspond with clinical death, or what they call today brain death. That's something else again. We don't know when death really occurs. Its only sure sign is the corruption of the flesh, rigor mortis, and the rest. Generally speaking, in the death of a young person, the soul may stay there up to 2 to 3 hours, but in the case of death after a long illness, the soul may actually pack up and depart rather quickly. But you always would consult with the priest whom you call on an occasion such as this. He often could give, still, conditional last rites. And also, for pity's sake, respect the deathbed. There should be quiet there, not people loudly talking and joking, and for goodness sake, turn off the television set. You should be praying and speaking quietly. And when death seems to have occurred, don't let the body be disturbed right away. The soul may still be leaving. Say a rosary or two before anything else. Don't be a distraction at a deathbed. As society gets more pagan, weddings and funerals, if they have them, here's a paradox, they're dying out too, but if they have them, they get more lavish. It's more of a show. Dozens of bridesmaids in a dazzling coffin, and people wonder how much did that cost. Christian restraint should be shown here. A moderately priced container for the body of a loved one is sufficient. Why throw thousands of dollars in the grave? American funerals are expensive enough. And you don't have to prove anything to anyone. Show your love and your respect for the deceased by masses and charitable donations. That is how we got this church. But the American way of death is indeed expensive, and I suppose that explains in part why cremation has become so popular. For years, it was only the atheists and the Freemasons, the freethinkers, who pushed it as a way of denying the sanctity of the body, the resurrection of the dead, that the corpse is just a piece of rubbish. Go ahead and burn it now. It's all over. Now that the Novus Ordo has approved cremation, we, Catholics who haven't changed, that's us, are still on the bus. But that's okay. We're used to that. The Catholic Church has always condemned cremation as an abominable abuse, except in the case of necessity, plague, or infection. Horrible and barbarous, St. Augustine called it way back in his day. Romans, as well as Jews, always buried their dead with respect. It was a sign that barbarians had gotten civilized when they started to do so as well. And it was only in the 19th century that this returned, this idea which is so offensive to our Christian instincts. And you know, a bit of research would enable you to find a reasonably priced alternative. And whatever happened to the corporal work of mercy to bury the dead? What does happen at cremation? Pardon me if I get graphic. Some will need to know. The body is exposed to a column of fire for about 2 to 3 hours. The skin and the hair are burned away. The muscles are contracted and charred, the soft tissue vaporized, and the bones partially calcified, but the skeleton, to a large measure, remains intact, and thus it must be passed into a second machine for bone crushing, and that's called the cremulator. It's all fairly gruesome, isn't it? Imagine doing that to a loved one. But I thought you should know, propaganda and pressure being what they are today. No, we Christians commit our dead to the kindly earth in a blessed grave. For the body is like a seed which will germinate in the spring of the resurrection. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, St. Paul. And in the meantime, the cemetery, not the crematorium, symbolizes the promise of rest, eternal rest, and the duty of respect to the body, the consecrated temple of the soul, which will one day be reunited with it. We all know we will die. That's not a matter of faith. But you can't know anything about death without your faith. And that's deadly. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.